Good evening, everyone. It is always a pleasure to be here amongst all of the saints that have been present. To our guests, as always, you are welcomed. You are our honored and esteemed guest. And we, of course, are grateful to those of the saints who were not able to join us this morning, but have now been able to join us tonight. We welcome you to the Southeast Church of Christ. If you will, please, we invite you to open your Bibles to the Epistle of James. James chapter 4. We will take our lesson tonight from verses 4 through 10. James chapter 4, verses 4 through 10. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we come before thy throne of grace once more, Father, full of gratitude and appreciation for thy presence in our lives. We know, Lord, that without thee none of this would be possible. We are grateful, Father, for the life that thou have given us, but above all for that amazing grace that we are able to enjoy through the blood of thy Son. Father, as we now try to understand how that friendship with the world, Lord, is so dangerous and why it is that thou wanteth us to stay away, why it is that we, Father, have been separated, that we may understand how guilt by association works, Father, and that, Lord, everything that we do in thy word, in word or in deed, may be done so for the honor of thy name. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned against thee. Forgive us when we have fallen before temptation. For we pray this in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a saying that my mother would always tell me when I was young. And roughly translating it, and I'm sure that it is also expressed in English, but me, knowing it in Spanish, I'm translating it roughly, and the expression she would always use with me was, he who walks, or he who accompanies himself with wolves, learns how to howl at the moon. The reason she would use this expression was to show me that we must be very careful of whom we associate ourselves with. And it does matter the people that we surround ourselves with, no matter how old we are. Because influence is truly present every aspect of its way. We have to take into consideration the fact that we, brethren, although we are in this world, we are not of this world. And often we forget this lesson. Sometimes we ensnare ourselves to believe that because we have been Christians and faithfully for so long, that we have become, in a way, immune to the influence of the world. But the reality is, brethren, that when we study the Scripture closely, And we keep in mind that we are still seeing the harvest of earthly wisdom, we tend to make a mistake of realizing, brethren, of rather not analyzing what friendship is by definition. Notice how God begins by telling us that to make friendship with the world is to be enemies with God. And the reason we have to understand this is because, as we've said, the intentions that God has for us as His kingdom do not align with the intentions that the world has against His kingdom. We have to remember, brethren, that we are indeed in this world, but we are simply passing by. And thus, when we begin to build relationships that are as strong bonds as what a friendship is, we then begin to lose desire of wanting to leave this place, and we begin to want to remain in this place because we feel now comfortable and accepted amongst its society. You see, God says that we have to be careful that we are not guilty by association. We have to beware of that fact, because the fact is, brethren, that whom we surround ourselves with will explain and give a great deal of information as to whom we are as a human being. Proverbs 13:20 does an excellent job of explaining this to us. If we surround ourselves with men and women who are wise and spiritual, well, we then ourselves will learn from them and become wise and spiritual. But if we surround ourselves with people who do not respect God, with people who do not revere His scriptures, people who reject and despise Him, well, then we will begin to learn how to howl at the moon. We will become infested with the fleas of those who are out in the world. When we talk about friendship, we have to understand that what makes the bond of friendship is a common interest. This is why it begins by warning us about whom we are associating ourselves with. When a friendship is born between two people, it is typically because there is a common interest in both people. There are things that bring them together which they can share with one another. Perhaps it is humor. Perhaps it is something or an art that they both share in common. Perhaps it is a trade or a skill. But whatever the case may be, that common interest that is shared by both people brings them closer together. And many times, because of that, we tend to forget why we cannot associate ourselves with those people simply because of the common shared interest we have. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, notice what Paul says right there at verse 8 in regards to this man known as Demas. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I know I said verse 8 and I was mistaken, verse 9. Verse 9 and forward. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9 and forward. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Now pay attention to why Demas forsook Paul. What Demas loved was the world. What Demas found in common with was not with the church. Demas found that he had nothing in common with the Apostle Paul. Their interests did not align with one another. Because the Bible tells us that Demas found that the present world was worth loving. He found himself connected with it. He found that with the world, he shared much of the same views. But sadly, with Paul, with Luke, with Timothy even, who is receiving this letter, Demas found it easy to forsake them because we have no common interest between us. We share nothing in common with one another. How tragic and how sad that Demas forsook not only Paul, but in forsaking his brethren, he also forsook his father's home. In saying that he had more in common with the world and that his interests in the world were in synchrony with one another, he was also saying that he and God were not on the same mindset. That he and God had nothing in common with each other, and that he had no interest in being friends with God. Compare this with Abraham. At the same, James in chapter 2, verse 26 and forward tells us that Abraham believed in God and was called the friend of God. This same Abraham had much an interest with God. They shared a common goal. They shared much in common with each other. brings to mind Enoch, who for 365 years, he walked with God every day. There was that bond, that fellowship, that friendship, shown that Enoch had much to speak about with God. Their conversation never ran out. Have you ever had a bond like that with someone? That you can speak for hours and hours, and it can go very late at night, but you don't want to go home because the conversation is just too good. Have you ever met that same person? And no matter how many times you meet with them, it is always the same. The conversations are always common. And that bond with every conversation becomes stronger and stronger. You see, this is why God says, beware friendship with the world. Because the moment you start sharing their ideals, the moment you lend an ear to their fables and false doctrine, and the moment you start acquiring a taste for that sweet nectar of their poison, you're going to become sick. And you're eventually going to find common ground that you share with them. And when that happens, you will forsake me and you will leave my home. You go back to James chapter 4, it's interesting the language that is used there, because we read the word adulterer, adulterers, and adulteresses. And it is important for us to understand that there in the original Greek, only the female version of the word is being used. Here in the New King James translation, obviously both genders were translated to make sure that we understood that James was not only referring to the female, nor was James saying that it is only a female who's able to commit adultery. But it is interesting that he uses that because, without a doubt, he had the same mindset that the writer of the Proverbs did, where we see that both wisdom and folly are personified in forms of women. But in the case of the foolishness that we see there in Proverb 9, we see that she seduced the simple. And thus in that same proverb, in fact in Proverbs 5, we also read how we are not to lend an ear to her, lest she lure us to our death. Thus here God is giving the idea that he as a husband is telling his wife, the church, to not pay mind or lend an ear to that sinful woman who is trying to seduce us away from him. Because through her seductive words, she will try to convince us as to why we make a better couple with her. And thus begins to influence us away from God as Demas was influenced by the world there at Thessalonica, which he went back to. Brethren, we have to learn from these words that our God gives us, because many times, as we've been saying this entire day, we adhere to these friendships that we do not want to separate ourselves, even though we know their influence is not good for us, even though we know that their presence in our lives is not good for us, even though we know that our association with them will bring shame upon the name of God, many times we stick to them because of our selfish need. It's interesting, we will not speak of the gospel to them because we don't want to push them away. But then we also will not sever the bond because we like the companionship. We like the common and shared interests that we have. But if we truly were a friend to them, we then would be the ones bringing them into salvation, and not allowing them to be condemned eternally because they are simply serving my personal need. They are filling a void in my life. And ergo, I am not a true friend, because even that bond, I have it for selfish purpose. Go with me to the second book of Chronicles. As we are turning there, we're going to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. And as a way of background, in chapter 18, we see where Ahab had solicited the help of Jehoshaphat. He sought an alliance with Jehoshaphat, and he invited him to go to war with him. It was at this time where the prophet Micaiah was summoned by Jehoshaphat, but Ahab had decried that he despised the prophet. And yet, even though Jehoshaphat heard these words from Ahab, he still foolishly established a relationship and an alliance with Ahab. And observe in chapter 19, verse 1 and 2, or verses 1 through 3, what God tells to Jehoshaphat through Jehu, the son of Hanani. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God." How was Ahab going to serve Jehoshaphat's purpose of purging the land from idolatry? How could Ahab, in any way, shape, or form, help this king in his righteous choice of wanting to cleanse his people from their sin? And thus, in chapter 19, verse 2, we see very similar words to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and forward. Essentially, the question that the seer, that Jehu, the son of Hanani, is asking is, what do you have in common with this king? What can you possibly find that benefits you in the eyes of God in associating yourself with this wicked man? Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Is it wise for you to help your father's enemy? Was it wise for you, to Jehoshaphat, to help him who seeks to war against your father himself? The sad part is, brethren, that Ahab, in his treacherous ways, somehow convinced Jehoshaphat that it would be an intelligent plan for he to be dressed in his royal apparel while they were on battle, while he disguised himself, making Jehoshaphat believe that it was a strategy to cut off their enemies. The reality was that Ahab was aware that they were going to try to kill the king of Israel. And thus, if they only saw one king dressed in his royal apparel, who do you think they were going to aim to kill? But Jehoshaphat agreed. He agreed to this plan. He agreed to this alliance. He agreed to helping the enemy of his God. Even after he heard the words of the prophet whom he himself sent for, and he heard how God was speaking through the prophet that this was a trap and that Ahab would die, Jehoshaphat foolishly and blindly followed Ahab into battle. He knew it wasn't a good plan. He knew it was unwise. But his heart was stronger than his mind. The friendship, the alliance that he had built with Ahab was too strong for him to break, was too strong for him to tear apart. But what Jehoshaphat did not realize is that it almost tore him away from his God. Had it not been because Jehoshaphat had already prepared to seek God, and he had already removed those wooden statues from among the people, the relationship between God and Jehoshaphat would have been irreparable. You see, when we read James 4, verses 5 and 6, the Bible tells us that when we become friends with the world, when we begin to share common interests, when we begin to defend those relationships instead of severing them if they are leading us away from the house of God, we make ourselves enemies of God. Once more, the question that it was asked to the king is, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? You see, God has declared for us to separate ourselves from them. But how many times do we justify the alliance, as was the case in the book of Judges, chapter 1 and chapter 2? We see in the book of Deuteronomy where God, in chapter 13, declares that if anyone were to entice them to worship other gods, that they are to be cut out of the land. But how many times are we the ones defending them, trying to justify their reasoning, and trying to devalue the gravity of their influence upon our lives? It's selfish, because we are not loving the sinner, but rather pushing him further into sin. And the reason we're doing it is from our own gain. Because I like his friendship, because I like this relationship, because I feel good in it. I don't want it to change. I don't want him to become holy, because this way it's a lot funner. It's much more entertaining. It's a selfish reason. We see, brethren, then, that we have to beware, because we are guilty by association. Because number one, once more, we begin to share common interests, and we begin to grow and develop interests that are not in line with God's purpose. Number two, we begin to love and we begin to help those who hate our Father. Those who have no interest in pleasing our Father. And finally, we see number three. Because on that day, brethren, there will be an eternal separation. And if we are not careful, if we are not separating ourselves from those who have instituted themselves, or rather constituted themselves as enemies of God, we might find ourselves eternally linked to them in the pits of hell. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 18. The book of Revelation, chapter 18. Something very interesting is demonstrated to us there. Revelation chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. In verse 4, we are told why we need to come out from amongst her. Why we need to get out of Sodom, as Lot did not do until God sent those angels to bring him out. You see, the Bible tells us that we have to sever, because God will repay the proud. If you read closely James chapter 4, verse 6, you see that there the Bible is quoting the book of Proverbs. And it tells us that God resists the proud, but he exalts the humble. Well, here in Revelation chapter 18, we are seeing in the first four verses that God is now going to repay the proud for their pride. The judgment has arrived. His rod will now strike the backs of the disobedient. But God warns, if you are there when my rod strikes, your back will sting also. You should not be there in the first place. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive her plagues. Have you ever heard the expression, wrong place, wrong time? Isn't it true that usually that is true because of the wrong friend we are with? The friend who is very mysterious, just wait for me in the car, I'll be right back. Where are you going? Just don't worry, man, it won't be long. Just keep the car on, I'll be right back. If you don't drive off, you're going to find out what that expression means. But the question is, why were you there in the first place? Why did you follow this common thread? Why did you allow this influence to take you where you know you should have been in the first place? How many of our brethren are in false congregations because of the feel-good environment? But when God's rod of righteousness falls upon them, they're wondering, why? I'm a good person. Why am I being punished? Because you are guilty by association. You should have never been there in the first place. Lot. You think that Lot didn't wonder why? He lost everything. He lost his wife. He lost his sons-in-laws. He lost his home, his riches. Lot lost everything except his life and his two daughters. But he also lost his dignity and his integrity. Why? Because he should have never been there in the first place. He chose Sodom for guilt for selfish reasons. Chapter 14 of Genesis should have taught Lot the lesson, we need to go. And yet, even after Abraham rescued him, Lot remained in Sodom. How beautiful God's grace. How beautiful the friendship that God and Abraham have. Because Lot was spared because of the friendship that God has with Abraham. But Lot should have never been there in the first place. When he was taken hostage and his goods were taken away because of the depravity of the Sodomites, Lot should have picked up his tent and taken his family elsewhere. But he remained behind. Notice the warning that God has given us here in this scripture. The sins, says scripture in verse 5, have reached to heaven and God has remembered her iniquities. Now pay attention, God is remembering Babylon's iniquities here in this scripture. And of course we know that this is symbolic, speaking of Rome. But the idea still applies to the world today. What is being conveyed is that there will be a day of judgment. There will be a day of reckoning. And on that day, we are with God or we are against God. We either leave that friendship behind or we stay with our friends and share in their punishment as well. But the warning is given to us by our Father. If you are still there when I send forth the plagues, I am not going to spare you. Because that is a friendship you should have never had in the first place. Why would you be friends with my enemy? Why would you aid my enemy in his hatred of me? Guilt by association. The sad truth is, it's not by association because we were there at the wrong time, at the wrong place, with the wrong person. It's because we chose to associate with some, with those people. We chose to go at that time to that place with that person. And we chose for selfish reasons. We knew they weren't good for us, but we enjoyed their company. It's almost as if we were enjoying living vicariously our sins through them without us participating in them. But if you will humor me for one final passage, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And observe what happens when we think that we can bring together two worlds that are antipodal from one another. You see, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the elders of the people, well, let's read it at verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also." Do you know why we make those friendships with people that we know we should not be? Because our hearts always tend to go back to Egypt. We don't want to leave this world completely behind. We want to leave, if possible, a corner of our heart still here. We have not understood, or more accurately, we do not accept that we do not belong to this world. We want to fit in. We want to be a part of the world. We no longer want to be seen as outcasts. We don't want to be seen as different. We don't want to be viewed as people who are fanatics or legalistic. We want to be one of the crowd. And if that's not selfish, then someone has to explain to me that meaning more accurately. Israel wanted a king for selfish reasons. We want to be like all the other nations. We want to fit in. And in verse 10 and forward, God tells them what's going to happen, but they still insist, "We don't want to be different anymore." And what they were actually saying is, "We're tired of being holy. We want to be more of the same." What are we saying to our God tonight? If we have become friends with the world and have constituted ourselves enemies with God, do we understand that we are saying, "I do not want to be holy anymore. I want to be more like the world because I identify with the world. I cannot identify with you, God." Are we Demas, who forsook Paul because he loved the world, the present world? Or will we be like Mark, who is also mentioned there, who also had forsaken Paul and Barnabas, but he came back and he made his relationship with them right? If we have these associations, brethren, and we have not separated ourselves from them, we must beware. Because if we do not get out of her in time, we too will be suffering the punishment of God's righteous wrath. We need to beware whom we are surrounding ourselves with. Because as we begun, we now end tonight. If we walk with wolves, we will learn to howl at the moon. But let us remember that the Good Shepherd will defeat any wolf that seeks to tear apart his flock. He will personally see to it of destroying that ravenous wolf. But let's be careful that we are not caught when that happens with that person. My friend, how long will you be God's enemy? How much longer will you continue to resist the Almighty? He doesn't want to be your enemy. He wants to be your God. He wants to be your friend. But your sins that have not yet been washed in the waters of baptism do not allow this to be the case. And the fact that you keep resisting the obedience to the gospel shows that you have become, or you have fallen in love with the world. And for you, letting go of the world is like breaking up with a girlfriend that you believe loves you when she's been cheating on you the whole time. Because you are not her only lover. But you believe that you can make her change. You believe that you have the strength to make her be faithful. Go and read the book of Hosea and see if he succeeded. But that doesn't have to be the case, because you see, Jesus is faithful. And even though you have not yet accepted him, he has already accepted you. But you have to now be willing to put him on in baptism. He wants to be your friend. He wants you to be saved by association. He wants you to be acquitted by association. Because if we associate ourselves with Christ, we will be justified and we will be made righteous by the blood of the Lamb without a blemish and without a stain. Don't you want to acquitted by association tonight? Don't you want to be declared righteous before God through Christ, who is our propitiation? If you are subject to this invitation tonight, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and we